whatever else is associated with Easter in the minds of people, such as Easter eggs, chocolate, bunnies, holidays, that which is central in our thoughts today is the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is brought before us in three verses that I want to read with you from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, 12, and 13. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. The centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ comes out here for us in four particular dimensions. And I want us to look at them from these verses. I want you to notice, first of all, the uniqueness of his person. But this man. Notice two things about his person here and its uniqueness. First of all, his humanity. He is expressly called this man. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. The Bible teaches that clearly. He is God. We are reminded of the fact that whenever the Pharisees understood him to be claiming equality with God and being God, he never denied it. He never sought to correct the view that they had. Because it was true. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word is the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only was he God, but he was also man, perfect man. You will remember that it's people who are human who sleep. The Bible says, he that keepeth thee will not slumber nor sleep. But God manifest in the flesh does slumber and sleep. He did, as we have record of it in the Bible. It is a mark of humanity to be tired. The Lord Jesus, we are told on one occasion, was weary with a journey, and he sat down on the well at Sychar. It is a mark of humanity to be thirsty. And the Bible tells us expressly that on the cross, the Lord Jesus, knowing a scripture had to be fulfilled, said, I thirst. It's a mark of humanity to shed tears. This the Lord Jesus did on a number of occasions. One of them tells us, making up the shortest verse in the Bible in two words, that Jesus wept. He was sinless in that he never had to retract a word he uttered. He never had to say, I'm sorry to anybody. He never had to express he had regret, one regret or many. He was human, yes, but he was sin apart. And we should always remember that, and especially whenever we come to this very solemn subject tonight, we'll see another instance of that. But notice not only the uniqueness of his person with regard to his humanity, but you can see the uniqueness of his person with regard to his diversity. This statement in verse 10 starts off with the little word, but. It's coming in contrast. It's introducing us with a difference. But this man, in contradistinction to every priest in verse 11. Now, what a diversity there is here. I want you to notice that these verses, in fact, the whole book of Hebrews generally is dealing with the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as the Levitical priesthood. But what a contrast here. First of all, there are the every priests of the Levitical priesthood contrasted with the one priest, Christ. Notice that 11th verse. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. So you can see the diversity in the priests, the many priests of the Levitical priesthood, and the one priest, the Lord Jesus. You will notice there were many different sacrifices. Paul says, every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. But this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. All the sacrifices of the priests could never take away sin, but the sacrifice of Christ did. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. See the diversity? Notice another aspect of the diversity. These priests offered animals. It was all in the will of God. It was all part of the Judaic worship. It was how God set up the whole worship of Israel, but it was only temporary. They offered animals, but the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself. So we're seeing here today the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're seeing his centrality in the uniqueness of his person. Different, diverse from others, and yet truly man. That's who it was, who was crucified for us, put to death, and rose again triumphant from the dead. But notice in the second place, not only the uniqueness of his person, but the greatness of his performance. What a performance the Lord Jesus wrought on Calvary's cross. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, what is the substance of this performance? What's entailed in this? We'll take the word sins. I don't want to weary you with repetition, but it is necessary to repeat a lot of things. And I've said to you before what sin is. But just let me be very brief and say, basically, that sin is the violation of God's law and God's word. And God's will. It's a strike at God's person. Now, keep that in mind. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus offered himself a sacrifice for sins. Why did he do that? Because the Bible tells us that the only way that sin can be dealt with is on the basis of an offering, the basis of a sacrifice. Do you remember whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the garden of Eden long ago? They tried to amend themselves and to cover their nakedness by sewing fig leaves together, but that did not do the job. The Lord God Almighty came into the garden, and after he spoke to them and dealt with them, he did something wonderful. He slew an animal. He took the skins and he made coverings for them. That's a type of the substitutionary work of Christ, the shedding of his blood, and the righteousness that is imputed to us is like those skins that cover and make us acceptable to God. But it was on the basis of a sacrifice. And you remember whenever the great Passover, when the children of Israel were going to be set free from Egypt at last, there had to be the lamb taken. It had to be slain. Its blood had to be shed. And the blood had to be applied to the lintel and doorposts of every Israelite home if there was going to be salvation and deliverance. And if you read on into Leviticus, you'll find, and not only Leviticus, but let's take Leviticus because we have a full treatment there. You have the burnt offering. You have the peace offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering, and all of those offerings had to have animals slain and blood shed and applied. And take the great Day of Atonement in chapter 16 of that same book. Two goats were taken. One was slain, its blood was applied. The other goat was stood, and the priest put his hands on it, confessed the sins of the children of Israel, and a fit man took that goat and led it away into the wilderness. And through those goats, the death of one and the imputation of guilt and sin to the other, you have a tremendous picture of Christ's atoning work in propitiating divine wrath and in expiating the sins of men and women through his life and through his death and bloodshedding. The only way, I say, and the Bible emphasizes it, is for sin to be dealt with necessitated a sacrifice. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 4, if you look at it, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. These offerings were only temporary. They could never deal effectually with sin. They certainly could never deal with a conscience. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, let me remind you of the verse again. The Lamb of God. Why call him a lamb? Just because he's nice and gentle, as lambs are. Not primarily, but because the lamb was used commonly in sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God's lamb. And through his atoning death on the cross as a sacrifice, by the shedding of his blood, by death, he took away the hideousness, the wickedness called sin, the sin of the world. That's why this performance was so great. You remember we read in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Christ was that offering. And men and women and young people, let me point you again to the cross, the middle cross, and point you to the bleeding sacrifice there as the only hope that you'll ever have of becoming right with God. You can't have righteousness or acceptance before God by church going or by religion or good works. It must be by faith in Christ's sacrificial work. But notice the success of it. Not only the substance of this great performance, its success. It did deal with sin. Notice verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, notice verse 11, every priest standeth daily. The work of the priests in the Old Testament was never done. Never could a priest sit down in the tabernacle. There was no chair there for him. But when the Lord Jesus offered his one sacrifice, he sat down, went to heaven and sat down, indicating that the work was complete, that the work was satisfactory to God. Nothing else needed to be done. It was complete in itself. And so every gospel preacher has the duty, the confidence, and the joy of presenting a full salvation to you in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing dare be taken from it. It stands complete and sufficient in itself. Let me ask you, would you take Christ, the sacrifice, the Lord of glory, to be your Savior this Easter day? But notice in the third place, notice his preeminence here. The illustriousness of his preeminence. The Bible tells us he sat down on the right hand of God. Now this speaks to us of his exaltation. The right hand of God is the exalted place. Let me read some verses to you. Acts 2 and verse 33. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which he now see and hear. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We read in Colossians 1 verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And oh, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you that our hymns are filled with this. For instance, let me read a few verses, a few words to you from the hymn we've already sung this morning. Crown the Savior. Angels crown him. Rich the trophies Jesus brings. In the seat of power enthrone him while the vault of heaven rings. Crown him. Crown the Savior, King of Kings. Let me read to you another hymn. We're going to sing it in a few minutes as we come to a close. But these are the words. Crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee. And hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Listen to these words from another hymn. Far above all is our Savior enthroned. Crowned is the Lamb who for sinners atoned. Living forever to list to our call. God hath exalted him far above all. See the exaltation of Christ. Lamb of God, thou art now seated high upon thy Father's throne. All thy gracious work completed, all thy mighty victory won. Every knee in heaven is bending to the Lamb for sinners slain. Every voice and harp is swelling. Worthy is the Lamb to reign. This is the God whom we serve. This is the one who was the sacrifice, the one who died, the one who is now at God's right hand, exalted, preeminent, illustrious in his preeminence. But let me say to you people, in order for him to get there, he had to ascend to heaven. You have the account of it in Acts chapter 1, among other places. Whenever the disciples were with him, cloud came, the Lord Jesus went up to heaven. The angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And in order for him to ascend to heaven, to sit down at the Father's right hand, he had to rise again from the dead. Oh, the matchless power of the resurrection of Christ. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Lord. Waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah! Christ arose. My dear friend, the death of Jesus Christ is a glorious reality, and so is the resurrection of Christ. Go to the tombs of the great leaders. There's some remains in them. Even Muhammad. Tomb's not empty. They're there. Bones are there. Go to great statesmen, and they may be in Westminster Abbey. They may be in Arlington Cemetery. They may be in some hallowed places on earth, but their remains are there. Go to the garden tomb today, and it's empty, because the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead and gone to heaven. His preeminence. Is he preeminent in your life? Can you say, with the one who doubted so much, Thomas, on that great day of a week or so later after the resurrection, at the night gathering when the disciples were gathered and the Lord Jesus appeared to them on Sunday night? Can you say, like Thomas, as he saw the Savior, my Lord and my God? Can you say with Paul, as he was in prison, for to me to live is Christ? But I have one more thing I want you to see here. We have seen the uniqueness of his person, the greatness of his performance, and the illustriousness of his preeminence. There's another clause in this statement back in Hebrews chapter 10. And it shows us the cheeriness of his prospect. What is that prospect? Let's read verse 12 again and verse 13. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." There's the prospect. The prospect of conquest over every enemy. Who are these enemies? Well, basically, those who have set themselves against him, his will and his word. Anybody who does not want the Lord Jesus Christ in his or her life is an enemy of the Son of God. And then again, you can go further and say an enemy is a worldly person, a person who wants to pursue a lifestyle that is at variance with holiness and righteousness and the teaching of God's word. You go further and say they are prominent people. They are governors, legislators, people in authority. Listen to what we read about these particular people, especially. We read of them in one of the Psalms, Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That is the way people live today, especially the leaders of nations and our own particular nation, so-called a Christian nation. But look at the legislation that's being enacted now in so many ways contrary to God's word. Well, God, we are told, has got this prospect. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in a sore displeasure. Thou shalt break them in pieces with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what's going to happen someday whenever the Lord Jesus comes back. Listen to Isaiah 63. I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart. But not only are they going to be conquered, they're going to be humiliated. You know what a footstool is? In Bible days, and I suppose it's true to say today, it was a footstool where somebody could just sit back and put his feet on it. It indicates here that these enemies are going to be subjugated. They're going to be under the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember whenever Joshua conquered certain parts of Canaan, the wicked Canaanites, and he told his generals, he says, put your feet on their necks. They did that, and then they slew them. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to debase, he's going to humiliate and subjugate all his enemies. Don't worry yourself one bit at the way people are flaunting his law and defying him now and making television programs that make him out to be an unclean person. God will deal with that by and by. Now, here's an interesting thing. The Bible says in this verse in Hebrews 10, expecting that his enemies be made his footstool. He could have made them his footstool 2,000 years ago, but he didn't. He's biding his time. He knows that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man that he hath ordained. And he wants us to be patient, because all our grievances will be redressed at the proper time. The Lord will see to it that the righteous will be vindicated, and that their judgment will be like the light and the noonday sun. God will make sure that his servants come out good in the end. Even the dead people had to learn that lesson. You read Revelation chapter 6. When the fifth seal is open, John saw the souls of them that were beheaded. This was during the tribulation era. He saw that. And he saw those souls talking. So you don't need a body to talk. You don't need a body to be alive. John saw these people who were beheaded. And what were these people saying to the Lord? They were saying, Lord, how long before you avenge us? They were getting impatient. And the Lord spoke to them and said, you should rest for a little while until others of your brethren will suffer the same way as you. And then whenever the time had run its course, the Lord Jesus will come back and he'll put everything right that needs to be put right throughout the centuries. What a person we're thinking of today. Unique. What a performance. Oh, the power of this sacrifice for sins forever. One offering. Oh, the preeminence and glory of this person seated at God's right hand, the place of exaltation. The prospect, he will reign till all enemies are under his feet. That's the person who loves you and who can save you if you will turn from your sin and put your trust in him. And that's the person who will keep you Christian no matter what difficulties, disappointments you experience. He will have the last word. He'll reign supreme. And he'll have his servants reigning with him. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh God, we thank thee today for our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee for what he is in himself, and for what he has done on the cross at Calvary, and in that tomb. We remember he said on one occasion, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it. Oh, what a matchless, mighty Savior is our Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we give thee all the glory. It's yours anyhow. But thou art worthy. Help us to be a praising people. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us, for devising a way of salvation that entailed the awful suffering of thine only begotten Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for voluntarily taking our sins upon thyself and paying the penalty for them on the cross at Calvary for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing these things to our notice, impressing them upon our minds, leading us to trust him as Savior, bringing about the new birth experience within us. And to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we give the glory today. Amen.